As we continue our study of the disciples week by week, and if you haven't noticed yet in your insert, you can look and see which ones are coming up next, and I'll let you try to guess which ones are missing. Today we think about Thomas. So listen for a word of God from John chapter 20, verses 20 and following. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. The word of God for the people of God. Maybe Thomas got a bad rap. He said out loud what everyone else might have been thinking were they to find themselves in his sandals. Still, I imagine the other disciples telling Thomas that they have seen the risen Lord, only to hear him muttering back to them, perhaps stubbornly or even a bit defiantly, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." I imagine the disciples are a little confused or maybe a little surprised by this remark based on who they know Thomas to be up to this point. This doesn't seem like the guy we know, does it? Why won't he believe us? After all of these years we've been together, we've seen the risen Jesus, and he is telling us to our faces that he won't believe unless he sees Jesus himself. Are we no longer credible witnesses? Earlier in John, we learned that Thomas was so sure of his relationship with Jesus that he was willing to go and die with him before Jesus raised Lazarus back from the dead. He was willing to put his own life on the line for love of his rabbi so that Jesus wouldn't venture into dangerous territory alone. He suggests out loud to the disciples back then, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Talk about evidence of love and camaraderie, deep relationship with Jesus. And this is all well before he understood fully who Jesus was. But then that's really the crux of the issue, isn't it? Thomas does not understand who Jesus is. Thomas seeks a personal, experiential relationship with Jesus. Though the other disciples have in some way satisfied their understanding, they are ready to proclaim it, that they have seen the risen Lord. Thomas can't take them at their word. Thomas needs confirmation for himself because, as a friend put it so well this week, what could he testify to before he touched these wounds? This is about resurrection, not the rabbi. What could Thomas affirm before he saw Jesus again risen with his own eyes? Could he genuinely offer the rest of his life to God's way for him in the world, to following this risen Christ, even if he didn't fully understand who Jesus was and is? Remember, too, Jesus breathed the Spirit on the other disciples who were gathered when he appeared to them. Now, granted, earlier in John, Thomas also makes it quite clear just how perplexed he is about Jesus being the way to the Father. Jesus tells the disciples that he must go to his Father's house to prepare a place for them, which they will all enter, so long as they follow his way. Having no idea what Jesus is talking about, Thomas responds to Jesus' assertion saying, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus then tells Thomas Jesus is the way and says, "If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." I imagine that at this point, Thomas must have felt at least a little relieved because he's no longer alone in his questioning on this one. Philip bravely speaks up to ask to see the Father directly, as we know from last week's sermon, and it isn't just Thomas who wants to see in order to believe. It isn't just Thomas who wants to see in order to believe then or now. It isn't just Thomas that needs confirmation then or now. Confirmation of a relationship with God. Confirmation of Jesus' continued presence in the world. And it certainly is not just Thomas who has doubts then or now. Contrary to popular belief, I think Thomas's line of questioning is a sign of deep, deep faith. Thomas exhibits a willingness to go to a place of wonder, even when it seems ill-advised to those within earshot. Even when the rest of the room might be saying to themselves or to one another, having conversations with their eyes, "Ooh, Thomas, did you really mean to put it like that?" How much courage did it take for Thomas, I wonder, to say these things out loud? How much courage does it take for any of us to name our places of deepest insecurity and doubt in front of the community? Not just our hearts in silence and wide open before God, but in front of the community. Thomas trusts the community with whom he travels through life enough to say to their faces that he just can't get on board, no matter how much they've been through together. Even though he doesn't know how to believe what they've said to him about seeing this risen Lord, even though he can't conceptualize or comprehend that, he trusts his companion community enough to say, "I need more than this. I need more than these words." He says this hard thing, even if it risks their relationship, even if it risks them laughing at him or growing angry at him and his disbelief, he puts his relationship with them on the line by saying that what they have given him, what they have offered, is not enough. And he trusts himself enough to know what he needs to get from this moment of doubt to firmer ground and surer footing. When you really stop and think about it, there is a surprising amount of trust in the relationships here, even though the idea of resurrection stops Thomas right in his tracks. Thomas finds enough courage to lay out his demands with all the risks associated. And what I find really astonishing about this passage, no matter how many times I come to it, is all of the ways that Jesus might have responded to Thomas's demands. Jesus, I imagine, could have flipped over a table. He could have looked him right in the eye and yelled, "Oh, ye of little faith!" Jesus instead one-ups what Thomas himself says he needs, and he offers him more. "You need to see me to believe, Thomas? Well, I've got more than that, and it's just for you." Jesus invites Thomas to experience the marks of his greatest vulnerability. He meets Thomas's vulnerability with his own. The wounds in his hands, in his side. Jesus invites Thomas to a deeper understanding of the Spirit by way of the flesh. And this invitation alone is enough for Thomas to declare, "My Lord and my God." Thomas thought he needed sight to believe, but Jesus thought Thomas needed an invitation to something deeper, something more surprising, something even more profound, an experience of God in the flesh, an offer to reach out and touch life beyond the grave and love beyond our greatest comprehension. Thomas makes demands on what it will take for him to believe, and I wonder if he was surprised at his own response when Jesus not only meets but exceeds those demands. Nestled somewhere within our doubts and demands is an invitation to grow in our understanding of God, though not always on our own timelines. After all, it took a week's time before Jesus appeared to Thomas after Thomas's brave expression of unbelief in the company of the disciples. Thomas' experience is a wonderful model, I think, for exploring the symbiotic relationship between doubt and certainty. Anne Lamott says that certainty is the opposite of doubt. But I don't believe that's always true. You might say I doubt that. Doubt and certainty can sometimes live on the same side of two questions. For example, I am certain that God is love. I don't always know exactly what that means, but I am certain of it. Doubt prompts us to examine and re-examine our certainty, stubbornly insisting that we move and grow in our understanding of who God is. And at the same time, doubts can also paralyze us, keeping us stuck in our refusal to claim anything at all. In that way, doubt can be incredibly limiting. Doubt isn't exactly an inspiring place to begin one's work toward ministries of justice, let alone ministries of peace or love. Though doubt can, in fact, liberate us from an unexamined faith, doubt itself also needs to be examined from time to time if we are to entertain the possibility of growth in faith. Doubt isn't helpful to our faith if we refuse to pursue it. Frederick Buechner put it like this: "Doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. They keep it awake and moving." I would add, our doubts can keep our faith moving if we pay attention to them, give intentional time and thought to them, and occasionally get out of our own way. Now, we Presbyterians sometimes like to believe that we are 100% okay with doubt. Why are we talking about doubt this Sunday morning? We all have doubts. But I wonder if that's actually how we feel about other people's doubts. If each of us attempted to write down all of the things that we currently doubt in our lives of faith, we could probably come up with a list, right? Some longer than others, but chances are we could each come up with at least something pretty quickly that we're uncertain about. If I invited each one of us to then put our name at the top of that list and pass it to the person in five pews behind us, someone we may or may not know today, chances are, if we knew that in advance, we'd be a little less willing to claim as many doubts, or at least the depth of our doubts, in the same way. Yet we often claim that doubt can be a helpful thing for the growth of our faith. But it can be really hard to claim and name those in front of each other in all of the vulnerability that requires. Now, given that there are little blue pieces of paper floating around, if the idea of writing your name on this is making you nervous, don't worry, I'm not going to ask for your names on that today. But I am going to lift up that just having our doubts without expressing them may not be as helpful for the community of faith altogether. Barna Group research suggests that younger generations still sometimes leave church or avoid it in the first place because of the perception that doubts are not welcome. And yet, even in houses of worship like this one, where doubts and questions are affirmed as helpful, it can still take so much courage to speak them. Even still, I'm going to invite each one of us to start thinking about what might be on your list. If we found the courage of Thomas to say to other disciples what it would actually take for us to believe, what would we say? Thomas has the boldness to say point blank, here is what it's going to take for me to get there, to that firm place of belief that everyone here seems to possess. What would it take for us to believe? And what does that mean to you, to believe? But I want us to take a different step first. Before we write down that list of doubts, I'm going to invite each one of us in a moment to write down some of the things that we feel most certain about in our lives of faith. What do you feel certain about? At least have a sense of strong conviction. What parts of your faith have you most closely examined and grown in so much that you would feel confident to say, I believe this to be true, whatever the this is? Because Thomas began with things that seemed a little more concrete to him at first, well before he came to this place of bold questioning and demanding. He started by following Jesus as Jesus performed sign after sign, healing and preaching. Sure, he said out loud that he didn't understand the way to the Father, but he believed in showing up. He followed Jesus down dusty roads, listening to him teaching, even when he didn't understand, until he felt certain enough in his love for Jesus and in his relationship with his teacher that he was willing to go and die with him at one point, much earlier along the way. What do you feel certain about along the way? The ushers are going to start coming around now to pass out some extra little blue cards. If you don't have one or see one in your pew, now is the time to identify that and a pen or a pencil. There are pencils in the pews. There were some pens scattered throughout the congregation. Like I assure you, no names here. But together we're going to engage in a 2-minute practice around doubt and certainty, and we're going to see where we end up. So when you receive your card, start off with the side of the card about certainty. And when you've written at least one or more certainties on that side, only then flip the card over and respond to the question about doubt. You will not be asked to talk about your answer with anyone specifically here today. You don't have to put your name on it. Spouses especially, no peeking. We'll have 2 minutes to reflect and write, and then I'm going to ask a few questions for your consideration based on whatever it is that you've written today. Let us prayerfully ponder and write together as music surrounds us. Thomas wants to be certain, and that's not always a bad thing. He has the courage to say out loud what the rest of us might have been thinking were we in his sandals, and it is this courage to examine and process that in community that lands him in the middle of this unique, profound invitation. Before I leave you with final questions for reflection, I want to add this. If you would like the pastors to pray about and around your doubts and your certainties with you, feel free to drop your card in the offering plate today And know that we will read them and lift them to God alongside you, even without your name attached. And who knows, your doubts just might become one of Pastor Aaron's sermons in the coming months. But whether you keep your card... whether you keep your card with you or drop it in the offering plate for prayers today, may we ask ourselves these questions based on whatever you've written. How do your doubts inform your certainty? And vice versa. How do your doubts inform your certainty? And vice versa. When you look at your lists now filled with your questions and your strongest convictions, do you give your doubts or your certainty more power? Which side of that card feels like it has more power today? Have you shared one or more of your certainties or doubts with fellow disciples? Which are you more inclined to share today? Thomas's story in John ends reminding us that so many other signs occurred, both written and unwritten, so that we may come to believe, and that through believing we may have life in his name. If you find today you are more inclined to share your doubts than your certainties, consider this. The parts of your faith in which you feel most certain, things you even feel might go without saying, just might touch upon the quiet doubts of those sitting around you. And some of us may never have the courage of Thomas to share our deepest doubts out loud, the ones we wouldn't want to ascribe our names to. So as you go out today, consider sharing with someone one thing that you feel certain about. One thing where you feel a strong sense of spiritual conviction. May we give these as gifts to one another this week, for we never know into which locked room Jesus is about to appear with an invitation. And as those who have not seen and have come to believe anyway, perhaps we have the chance to crack that door open just a little bit for one another, and to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.